Oh, well, good morning. It's 9:30. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope everyone's well. Before we get started, any particular prayer requests anyone has? All right, well, if you would, please bow with me as we pray. Dear Father, we're thankful for how you bless us each day. We thank you for this time that we have to assemble here this morning. We pray that you would be with each of us as we study your word, that we might have open hearts, open minds to the things that you would have us to know and to consider. Father, we're thankful for each one that's represented here. We'd ask that you would bless us. We pray that you'd be with the teachers this hour as well, that you'd watch over them. We'd ask, Father, that you would be with those who are unable to be here this morning, and we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that you would be with Becky in her pregnancy, things would go well there. We ask that you would be with this congregation and the decisions that we make, the things that we do. Help us always to love one another, to support one another, to encourage each other to good works, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we have been talking about Christian attitudes and Christian, not the Beatitudes, but Christian attitudes towards various topics. Gonna finish one this morning that we started last week and then start a new one that should have you thinking a little bit. Remember what we talked about last week? Was our Christian, what should our attitude be towards the world, this present physical world, right? So how should we think about this world? And we spent probably the first 15 minutes of class last week talking about what is the purpose of this world? Why was it created? Why are we here? You know, we think about our purpose, and a lot of times we think about the mission of the church, which is true. But if you step back from the mission of the church, if you take the bigger picture, the mission of the church, Christ came to do what? We're told. He came to seek and save the lost. Right? That's why he came. That's why he sacrificed himself. But he set all of that up to give every person an opportunity to do what?
Choose.
To choose. To choose what? What's the choice?
God.
To choose God or choose self, right? We could still have the opportunity to choose, but without Christ, there's not remission of sins. We could still say, I want to choose God, but there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no way to get to God. There's no way to be cleansed, to be sanctified, right, without the blood of Christ. And so that all had to happen, but let's not confuse that with, that's not the whole, point here is that God is giving us a chance to decide. He wants to know who will choose him over self. He wants to know which one of his creation wants him so badly and loves him so much that they will deny self and follow me. Right? Christ said to take up your cross and follow me. Right? That you need to deny self. Now, a lot of times we get back to the whole, oh, I don't like denying self, and this gets back to what we talked about, the 9 lessons on the prodigal son we did, and then Brian's lesson on the good life. The good life actually is the Christian life. So when we leave ourselves up to our own best thinking, and Jackie, could you turn that fan on, please? We don't always make the best decisions, Right? Like if we just absolutely did whatever we wanted to do, and we just absolutely do whatever comes into our mind and whatever we feel like doing, life's not always, it's not great without some discipline. Okay? I mean, it might be for the moment, but it's really not a, it's not good long term. And we don't have the best life, and we see that play out. So this life under Christ, He knows what's best for us, and when we live that life, it actually turns out to be a pretty good life. We get through things, and doesn't mean that there's no struggles. It doesn't mean He never promises that. He actually doesn't mind us having struggles here because it gives us an opportunity to choose Him and to rely on Him and His power versus us and our own power. Okay, so we talked a lot about that God wants to be chosen. And there are a few things that we need to recognize, and I just want to cover those, and then we'll jump into our next topic. So in John 17 is where we left off. So if you flip to John 17, verses 14 through 16, we can just reread those again. John 17, 14 through 16, what does that say? Okay, so again, who's talking here? Christ, right? Jesus. And what is He doing? This is part of His prayer, right? And He tells God, His Father, in verse 14, what's the first thing He says? What has He done? He goes, I've given them your word. He goes, I've done it. I've let them know what you want them to know. I've given them the word. But then He goes on to say what? How has this world responded?
The world hated them.
All right, He says, and the world has hated them. He goes, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. You know, it's just like, it's like high school or junior high or whatever all over again, right? Some of us could even be PTSD, right? I mean, you go and, you know, they want you to be a part of them at times, right? There's things they want you, and then if you're like, no, I don't really do that, or I don't really smoke that, or I don't really, you know, and then it just becomes like all of a sudden you were going to be my friend, you want to be my friend, but because I just don't want to partake of that one thing or do that one thing. Now all of a sudden you don't like me. Right? And it's like, wow, that wasn't actually a very deep relationship, was it? I mean, if it's all going to be over a smoke, right? Or it's all going to be over, I mean, is that like the entirety of our relationship is whether or not I'm going to, you know, do drugs with you or I'm going to, you know, something. And so the world's finicky. Right? And we looked at that in the great parable of the prodigal son, okay, where he was having a great time, had lots of friends, and then at the end, who was there to help him, it said? No one. Right? When he was down, no one. So the world will use you, the world will embrace you, as long as you go along, you're in. But as soon as you have a difference of opinion or you want to do something different or you're saying, that's not who I am. Now, the fallacy is that the world eats its own. The world eats everybody. Right? There isn't a lot of times in our head when we get this idea to just spend 60 seconds on this, that it's like, well, there's being a Christian. And then there's the world, and that's true from a godly perspective. Those are the two pieces. But within the world eats its own. There isn't anything you can be in the world that someone isn't going to want to put you in a headlock. Like Forget Christianity. Just completely remove Christianity. Let's say Christianity is not even an option for you. Just took it off the table. Now you need to go be something else that's in the world. What are you going to be? That no one isn't going to have an issue with you. There isn't a thing, right? Like I said before, I mean, you want to be an atheist? People are going to be an atheist. You can, seriously, you're going to be an atheist? Or do you want to be, you know, pick some sort of a religion, pick some sort of an activity. Someone is going to have a problem with you. That's how the world is. Like, there isn't a neutral thing to be, hardly, that someone's not going to look at you. You know, and some people might look and go, you're going to get married? Like, seriously, you want to be married? Well, yeah, I just thought it was a good idea. Well, that's stupid. Why would you ever want to be married? Okay, I mean, marriage is so old-fashioned. When you can just not be married. Don't need a commitment. I mean, there's always something. So, I would say you may as well stand for what's right, or what you believe to be right. Stand for what you believe to be right, because there isn't anything you can be where there aren't going to be people who aren't going to think you're nuts, all right, for believing what you believe.
I was just going to say that even if you try to get along with everybody,
you can't.
Basically, everybody hates you.
Yeah, you can't.
Because, you know,
you don't stand for anything.
Wishy-washy guys that go, you know, blah, 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 and so then they don't like you for that. But if you try to stand on something, they hate you for that.
Yeah. So what Jesus is really saying here is that the disciples, they stand for God's word. And just like anything you're going to take a stand for, anytime you're really going to take a stand, there will be people who have an opposite view. And it's true in this case. So when you stand for God's word, there will be people who don't like that. Just like if you stand for something else. When you take a stand in this world, that is going to be a response, and it's not any different with Christianity. There's some people who aren't Christians, but they don't really care if people are Christians. And they can do whatever they want to do. If they want to be Christians, they can be Christians. I don't care. But for some people, it's not okay. I have an issue with people being a Christian. Or I have an issue with people being Muslim. Or I have an issue with people being, you know, pick something. Okay, but he says in verse 15, but I pray that you should not, I mean, I pray that you, I do not pray, sorry. That not's important. This is like, thou shalt not die. Okay, verse 15, I do not pray that you should what? Take them out of the world. But that you should keep them from the evil one.
Well, in essence, they're not of the world. So what Jesus is saying is, I don't expect you to physically
remove them. Right.
Understanding that they're not of the world. They're living in the world, but they're not of the world.
That's right. That's right. And so that is the point. He's like, I'm not praying you take them out, you remove them. But they're not of the world. They don't have that mindset. That's not what they're following. They have a different intention. And he goes, and I just pray that you strengthen them, right? To keep them from the evil one. Don't, you know, help them be stronger. And I think that's something we ought to pray for ourselves. We ought to pray for others, you know, as well. And even in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world. Right, he says it very specifically, just as I am not of the world. All right, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 5. Can someone read 9 through 11?
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You said 3:11.
11, yeah.
But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person.
Okay. So, who's speaking here? This is Paul, right, writing to Corinth. And he says at the beginning, and there's some issues going on in Corinth, right? When you study Corinthians, you learn there's all kinds of stuff going on with the brethren there. And that's something for our next topic that we'll talk about. But he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. And it's even more than just sexually immoral. He goes on, he's talking about covetous, right? People who are covetous. An idolater, reveler, drunkard, extortioner, right? But he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Why? You have to be out of the world. Like, if you couldn't keep company with anybody who was doing something wrong, where could you go? I mean, he goes, you'd have to be removed. He goes, so that's not what I'm talking about. But there's a difference here, and he shares the difference that those who are in the church should be different. Right? They should be different. They shouldn't be engaged in those types of things over and over and over and over again. We need to work and to be something peculiar, to be sanctified. We're brought out of the world into the kingdom, right? We're told. And so, we are to be different than the world. We are to be someone who is different. If you look, let's look at 2 Peter 3:10 and through 12. Second Peter 3:10 through 12.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Okay. So, what's being taught here? It says in verse 10, the Lord's going to come how?
Thief in the night.
What does that mean?
Nobody's going to know when he's coming.
Yeah. I mean, you're not usually expecting it. Other than it's nighttime. It's going to come, because typically what's happening at night? You're sleeping, right? So, you're like unconscious. So you just don't know what's going on. Typically, that's the idea here. And the heavens will do what? Pass away with a great noise. And the elements will do what? Melt with fervent heat. And just to be clear, he says what after that?
Everything's going to be burned up.
Yeah, but he specifically says both
the earth,
right, and the works that are in it will be burned up. He's just, so in case you didn't connect the dots, he's like laying it out for you, right? Like the earth. Right? Like, this is all going to go away. Everything that's here, this is temporary. This was not meant to be the home. This is going to be burned up. It's going to be dissolved. Everything's here. And it's going to happen like this. All right, God spoke it into existence, and it's going to disappear. And so he says, therefore, so because of this, verse 11, since all these things will be what? Dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? All right, so might want to think about that. So given all this is going to disappear, what's left? Are you a body with a spirit or a spirit with a body? All right, this body is, so the only thing that's enduring is your spirit. It is your soul. That is who you are. It is you. That's you. When you're conceived, you're an eternal being. Now, you get to choose, as we've talked about, this whole, you got to choose, but you will, you are eternal. Right? I mean, you're eternal. You're going to live forever. Right? You created that way. Part of God's image. Genesis 1:26. So now it's just, so what manner of person ought you to be? Right? Don't get too attached here. He says, looking for, verse 12, in hastening for what? The coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Right? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? A new heaven and a new earth. Not a literal one, but it's with God. We are looking for that new home. Right? A new place to live. Not here. You know, go cut your grass and do all the stuff that I did yesterday. But don't get too enamored with it. Right? It's not forever. We're also told, so this world's temporary. And again, because we understand its purpose. And its purpose is to give us a moment in time. He created time for us. And it's to give us that space to learn and to come to our own conclusion. He's given us just enough evidence to look around, to reason. He's given us enough of a hint and a point. Hey, here's some things you might want to think about. So I know if you're just sitting there, you might want to think about these things. Let me just run these by you. These make any sense to you, or do you want to buy into something else? It's your choice. All right? But just enough. Look at Romans. So Titus 2, 11 through 14 says friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God, right? It's anti-God, friendship with this world. But look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Someone read that, please. Okay, so who's speaking here? I think it's Paul. And we have, you know, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he talks about, he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we do what? Present our bodies how? What does that mean, a living sacrifice? To choose God each day. Every day. You're a living sacrifice. Every day. That's what God is asking us to do. I mean, let's just know it's, you know, you crucify self or you crucify Christ. You crucify self or you crucify Christ. It's over and over. What am I going to do today? Am I choosing Christ or am I going to choose me? And that's every day. It's a living sacrifice every day. He's waiting to see. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is how I know. All right. if you, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, you know, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, right? It's just, I just want to see. It's your choice. You decide. But I'm beseeching you, he says. I'm begging you. Make the right choice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every day, I'm begging you to do that. Holy. Acceptable to who? The world? No, acceptable to God. Just do what God wants you to do. Just please, I'm begging you, just do that. Which is your reasonable service. I mean, is it that hard? Is it really that hard? Right? Christ says, my yoke is what? It, overall, I mean, big picture, I mean, it's easy. My burden is light. It's not that hard to be a Christian, especially here, okay, in Sanford. It can be hard in places. But he says in verse 2, to be not what? Conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. That's not what this world is. We should have a different attitude towards this world. This isn't the mold. This is a temporary place. But be ye transformed how? What does that mean by the renewing of your mind? Okay, so do what God wants you to do.
Constant study and evaluation.
It's renewing your mind every day. When you're presented with something, so how do you renew your mind? Is it really always study? Is it always studying every moment?
No, we don't.
Okay, he says that you're a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice, right? So every day, you have a chance to just go on autopilot, right? Have you ever like been somewhere and you've driven like 30 minutes to get home? Like it could be 30 minutes and then all of a sudden you're like in your driveway and you don't even remember driving like the whole, it's like, wow, I guess I just drove 30 minutes. I don't remember what happened, okay? But I'm here, right? We can just be on autopilot, but there's a difference between being on autopilot and living consciously. Yeah, go ahead.
I think it also, too, in a practical application, renewing our mind as a Christian is viewing and interpreting the world through God, through God's word, instead of through our experiences, our traumas, our wounds.
Okay. So every time that you make a decision, you're renewing your mind. Are you not? Like every time you decide, am I going to get revenge on this person? Or am I going to forgive? I'm renewing my mind. I am recalling, saying, you know what? I'm going to forgive. It's not a big of a deal. I don't need to stay worked up about it for the next 3 months of my life. I need to let it go. It's good for them, good for me. Right? Their issue. I'm renewing my mind. That's what God wants me to do. All those decisions, every day, I'm renewing my mind. I'm bringing to remembrance what God wants me to do versus what I want to do. Choose God, choose self. Choose God, choose self. Choose God's true self. Every time I choose God, even times sometimes when I choose self, I am renewing my mind. I think, boy, I'm just really being stubborn on this. Okay, but we want to renew our mind. It's a living sacrifice towards God. It's the most important thing that we're going to do is this renewal. It's this constant in this review. Look at Mark 8, 36 and 37. What does that say? Mark 8, 36 and 37. Okay, who's speaking here?
Jesus.
He says, so what does it profit if a man gain what?
The whole world.
Your queen, Queen of the world, right? King of the world. I mean, the world's going to, it's temporary.
If you give 100 years in this world, that's a blink of an eye compared to eternity. So you want 100 years of popularity, or do you want Jesus? That's what it comes down to.
Yeah, I mean, 100 years, it's just, you know, like, and we learn that, right, in Ecclesiastes over and over again. He says, I mean, because there's somebody who kind of had it all, you know, according to the world. I mean, he's living the big life. And at the end of the day, when you really stop and think about it, that's why there's so much wisdom in the way God has set this world up. You know, if you get to live to be older, even your own body, your everything just slowly tells you, dude, this isn't forever, right? Is this really, like, what are you doing with your life? Is this everything? Are you really doing the most important stuff? You know, all that great time in the gym when you're 25 and you want to look like a rock star and, you know, lifting the weights and doing all the, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, but is muscles all there is, you know, to being a man? And it's like, oh, maybe not. And then as, you know, you go through, you kind of mature as you go, and then you kind of see life and you see things differently, and you see, okay, I'm living in the spring of my life, and then I'm in the summer of my life, and now, you know, I'm kind of in the fall of my life, and then I can, you know, winter's coming. Okay, winter's cold. I mean, even those cycles, God, he has those cycles in nature, he has those cycles in life. It's like, and when winter comes, you know, your leaf's going to fall off here. Okay, I mean, have you made your choice? What's your choice? This isn't forever. It's a blink of an eye. It's a vapor. So don't invest everything in this world. What are you to gain if you align with this world and lose your soul? Like, what is it for? Why are you hanging on to that anger? Why are you hanging on to that resentment? Why are you trying to be something that God doesn't really care that you need to be? Right? Someone else in a marketing department's telling you you need to be that. Right, Jody?
You said bodily exercise, profitable, godliness is good for eternal. And that's the whole, it's not that bodily exercise is not good, but it doesn't really provide any.
Yeah, I mean, things that we valued, you know.
I don't do that no more.
Yeah, and let me tell you, I don't ever get on a ladder that I don't think of you, brother. And I think I only need to go up three rungs, okay? Or I'll call somebody. Last one in this is 1 Timothy 6:7. 1 Timothy 6:7. And we'll jump to our next topic and get that started. But what does that say? There you go. All right. I mean, when you really think about it, you think about how you came in, and you think about how you're going out. Everything you have today, if you were to pass today, everything you have today is likely going to be somebody else's. Right? Like, there's nothing you own that's yours but your soul. That's who you are. Like, your spouse could be somebody else's. Like, your children are going to be somebody else. Like, there's nothing you own in this world. Your house, there will be someone living in your bedroom. There will be somebody else, right? There will be someone else driving your car. There'll be someone else either tearing up your garden or planting something in your garden.
It won't be yours anymore. So you have no part, no lot in the things of this life.
That's right. You own nothing here. It's very short. And that title's just going to hand over to somebody else. Right? I mean, I know my dad loved my mom. You know, 6 months he was remarried. And, you know, that's not uncommon. You know, I'm just using that as an example. I mean, life, this life is, and it's gone. So, we can't take anything with us. We hear that, you know, what do we take with us? We take us with us. And who is us? It's our soul. That's what you take. You came in with the soul. At conception, you're an eternal being. You are part of God's creation. And as you develop, and you enter this world, and as you deteriorate, you will exit this world. I mean, wow, that's kind of depressing. It's not about this world. It's not about this body. It's all about your choice. It's just enough time to demonstrate to God that you love him and that you're choosing him. That's all this is. And to give others the opportunity and the encouragement and the support to also make that choice and to make the best choice.
It goes back to the beginning of this day. Why didn't God create the world? So you have that beginning and ending of your life to demonstrate your choice.
That's right. All right, comments, questions before we move on, and I'll introduce our next topic in 9 minutes.
I've got one just because I'm me.
Go ahead. Yeah, I don't. No, that's.
To say that out loud.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, absolutely, we shouldn't abuse ourselves. God has given, just like we shouldn't abuse the things that we're stewards of, right? I mean, one thing, if we get to it or we have time, is, you know, what's the Christian's attitude towards money? Now, money's not everything, but you should take care of your money, right? I mean, we need to be good stewards of the things that we're given. And that includes our bodies, and we should take care of our bodies, and we should think about that. And, but these bodies aren't who we are, and our cars aren't who we are, and the money isn't who we are, but we are expected to be good stewards of the blessings that God gives us. One of the things he gives us is our bodies and then the health that we have, and we should thank him for that. So that's a very good point. Anything else? All right. I didn't drag this whiteboard out and try to erase it and find everything and fight this stand to get it to not be lopsided for nothing. So we're going to use this thing for 5 minutes. The next topic that I want to kind of go through there is, what should our attitude be towards our fellow Christians? This is going to go somewhere different, actually, eventually, than where you think it's going to go. So you have to come back next week. But when you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you think about fellow Christians, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Like one
love.
One word. Yeah, don't do like paragraphs. Love.
Support.
Ownership. That's it. I'm sorry?
Family.
Prayers.
God in each other.
He's sending you in all those things.
All right, well, if you want to put them up here, we'll put them up here. All right. Let me set this up in 5 minutes. I want us to look at brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to think about something. I want you to think about our tolerance level with each other. I want you to think about our relationship with the saints, God's children. I want you to think about, why are there four churches of Christ in a city? I want you to think about why more of us aren't together. Think about how many churches of Christ there were in the first century in each city. And I want us to think about when can we no longer be with each other? When is it that we feel that we have to separate, or that we can't tolerate one another, or we can't have patience with one another? And I have to go start a congregation down the road, 3 miles down the road with 9 people. Wants to think about the new Christian and what our tolerance is for a new Christian and their beliefs. And I want us to think about a 40-year-old Christian. Well, not 40-year-old, but a 40-year Christian. And how we interact or we think about them. Okay. Where I'm getting at, and where I want us to think about, is what is our attitude towards each other and how tolerant are we with one another? You know, when I was in Ghana, you walked an hour, 45 minutes through the heat and with a baby on your back and everything else to get to the church. And you didn't hop in your car and get to go somewhere else. There was a church in that village, and that's where you go. And you worship with brothers and sisters, and they reason with one another often. And they learn with one another, and they teach one another, and they're long-suffering with each other, and they're patient towards each other. And they don't have a lot of options to, they're not going to hop on a goat and ride, you know, an hour down the road, 2 hours down the road to somewhere else. So what should our attitude be, and when is enough enough? How tolerant are we with each other? How patient are we with each other? You see where I'm going here?
Yeah.
Okay. We've got this kind of congregation, and this kind of congregation, and this kind of congregation. If you look at the Churches of Christ book and all of the references, when you're looking and all of the identifiers and, you know, this one has a building of brick, and this one's aluminum siding, and this one's, you know. There comes a point where the Church of Christ is no longer the Church of Christ. It's something else, right? But where is that? And when do you know? Okay. Because the church isn't actually the brick and the, right? So when we're talking about the church, who are we talking about? You know, talking about our brothers and our sisters who we love, support, encourage, hold each other accountable, influence, right? Their family, a co-worker. They are God. Genesis 1:26, right? Fellowship, concern, guidance, patience. Do we have this? Do we have this attitude? Or how patient, concerned, everything are we? And when we say we're of the same mind, are we really of the same mind, even those who are here? I want you to think about that. We start listing topics. What are the beliefs in this building? Us, right here. Nobody else. Forget anybody else. And within these walls, right here, what do we all believe on? Let's list 15 topics, 20 topics out. Well, can we still sit together? Are we all going to agree on every single thing? Right. So what should our attitude be towards our brothers and sisters and fellow Christians? So if you're interested in that, see you next week.